perfect, the most pure, and the most complete Islamic lifestyle imaginable. But what about the present day, in a day and in an age and an era in which the Imam of our time is in ghaiba, he is in occultation? What do we do? Well, first and foremost, we have the Holy Quran. Second, we have the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, in which we can follow. But then there are the righteous religious scholars in the present day, whom are the embodiment of the teachings of those role models that we spoke about. They are the embodiment of the teachings of the Holy Quran, and they are the embodiment of the teachings of the Messenger of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt, peace and blessings upon them all. And so, of course, we have these various maraji, these sources of emulation in the present day, whom we can actually look at physically and listen to physically and be able to live that Islamic lifestyle. Of course, the foremost amongst these religious scholars of the greatest caliber, of course, is Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. But of course, Imam Khomeini was a great role model. And there are other Maraji Taqlid, Ayatollah Sistani, and various other religious scholars whom we can see physically, and we can follow them when it comes to a Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لَا يُقِيمُ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ إِلَّا مَنْ لَا يُصَانِعَ وَلَا يُضَارِعَ وَلَا يَتَّبِعُ الْمَطَامِعَ.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ard.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam,
the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام وسئل عليه السلام عن الإيمان فقال الإيمان معرفة بالقلب وإقرار باللسان وعمل بالأركان.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam was asked about belief when he said, "Belief means appreciation with the heart, acknowledgement with the tongue, and action with the limbs."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we are talking about the beautiful universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, there are many things that can be spoken about. Imam Ali alayhi salam was truly this beautiful and this pure and this blessed manifestation of the divine attributes of the Almighty Allah, a reflection of the Almighty Allah's divine attributes, if you will, whether it is courage or bravery on the battlefield or off the battlefield, whether it is generosity, humbleness, humility, both on the battlefield and off the battlefield, whether it is charity or it is this magnanimity, or it is these beautiful different characteristics and attributes that come together in Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Of course, we do not say that these beautiful manifestations of the divine attributes of the Almighty Allah, which are seen in Imam Ali alayhi salam, are something that are unique or out of the way. Yes, in one sense they are unique, but in reality, Imam Ali alayhi salam is the result and the fruit of the teachings and the efforts of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. The Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he is the one who nurtured Imam Ali alayhi salam. He brought up Imam Ali alayhi salam. He trained, educated, he made Imam Ali alayhi salam who he was. Yes, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself is unique, but he is unique because he is the gem of the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him. One thing, dear friends, that we find in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, is this idea that he did everything according to a certain time. When it was time to go on the battlefield, he did so. When it was time to help the poor or the orphans or the widows or the oppressed, he did so. When it was time to be just in a court of law, he did so. When it was time to be just with the public treasury, he did so. And so he also gave time to his family, to his wife, to his children, and he gave time to the people, to the public. He gave sermons. You see, he had a very organized and disciplined life. And matter of fact, we find in the traditions of His Eminence Himself that He talks about this discipline and organization of one's time. And so we too need to be able to organize our day. We need to have discipline and do what needs to be done at that time in a very regular and scheduled manner. It is only then that we will be able to truly progress on the path of Islam. A profound lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying Thee.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
And who said that all the Sahaba are to be treated equally? Not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not the standard that he has given to us. Look at the Quran. We are not even talking about kufr and Islam. We are talking about among Muslims themselves. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about ilm, in Surah Mujadala, Surah 58, Ayat 11, يَرْفَعُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ عُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ دَرَجَاتِ. That those among you who have iman, and those who have been given knowledge, يَرْفَعَ اللَّهُ, Allah raises them, elevates them. بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ, and Allah knows, وَاللَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرٌ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually raises the status of those who have iman and ilm. Surah Zumar, Surah 39, Ayat 9, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah says, do you think those who have knowledge and those don't have the knowledge, هَلْ يَسْتَوُونَ, they are equal? Allah doesn't give the answer there. He appeals to our intelligence, where he says, إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. The people who have intelligence, they know the answer. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي. Are those who have knowledge and those who don't have knowledge, are they savvy? Do they have musawat? Are they equal? This is what the Wahhabis are telling us. No. Those who have knowledge are superior to others. And when it comes to knowledge, is there anyone among the Sahaba can ever even come close to Ali? Isn't the Prophet who said, Ana Madinatul Ilm wa Aliyun Babuha? If you want the ilm from Rasul, you have to come through the door of Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wasalam. Surah Nisa, Allah shatters this myth of treating all the Sahaba equally. No. لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدين في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that those mu'mineen who sit down without an excuse and keep away from jihad, they are not equal to those mu'mineen who go for jihad. So the mujahideen are, you know, of a higher level and status than those who are qa'ideen, who are just sitting. فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَنْفُسِهِمْ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ. Allah continues in that ayat. Allah has excelled, elevated the status of those who are mujahideen over those who are qa'ideen. Qa'ideen means those who sit, don't go for jihad. And then he ends again, وَفَضَّلَ اللَّهُ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ عَلَى الْقَائِدِينَ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has excelled the mujahideen over the qa'ideen in a very great manner. And so even on the level of jihad, is there anyone in history of the Sahaba who can even come close to Ali ibn Abi Talib? You know, the zirah of Ali, the armor of Ali, was only from the front side. His back was exposed because he never turned his back to the enemy and ran away. And so nobody can even come close to Ali when it comes to the issue of jihad. So you have ilm there, you have jihad there. And the ayat on this issue, Surah Sajda, Surah number 32, Ayat 18, أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. A person who is a mu'min compared to a sahabi who is a fasiq, Walid ibn Mughira. And the mu'min here is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Go and read the tafasir of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that sahabi who is a mu'min and a sahabi who is fasiq, لَا يَسْتَوُونَ. They are not on the same level. Don't tell me that we have to treat, you know, Ali with all the Sahaba equally. No. Ali is actually the mizan and the measure of the iman of the rest of the Sahaba.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
in the limelight.
The Chinese Defense Ministry has said more supplies of U.S. weaponry to Taiwan will not help the United States to contain China, nor will they allow the administration in Taipei to isolate itself from Beijing. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Sputnik News Agency has covered this story. The U.S. State Department approved the sale of infrared search and track systems and other equipment for U.S.-made F-16 fighter jets to Taiwan. The proposed deal, worth $500 million, was greenlighted recently as tensions continue between Washington and Beijing, which considers Taiwan its territory. According to a statement from the U.S. Defense Security Cooperation Agency, the DSCA, the package includes spare parts, software, aircraft and munitions support, and training equipment. The agency added, Taiwan also requested U.S. government and contractor engineering, technical and logistics support services. The U.S. Defense Security Cooperation Agency, DSCA, claimed the proposed sale will help improve the security of the recipient and assist in maintaining political stability, military balance and economic progress in the region. Taiwan is currently upgrading its fleet of F-16 fighter jets. The Taipei government purchased 66 new F-16V jets from Washington in 2019. The first batch will arrive on the island in the third quarter of 2024, almost a year later than originally planned. According to the Taiwanese Defense Ministry, the shipment was delayed due to problems with flight control software. Recently, Taiwanese President Tsai Ing-wen said Taipei will also receive the first 38 of more than 100 U.S.-made M1A2T Abrams tanks next year. Beijing insists that the sale of U.S. arms to Taiwan violates the One China policy and views such deals as meddling in its domestic affairs. Zhu Fenglian, a spokeswoman for mainland China's Taiwan Affairs Office, stated in June, an increasing number of Taiwan people have come to realize that the U.S. is turning Taiwan into a powder keg and an ammunition depot rather than providing protection. The TASS news agency has also covered the same story. Zhang Jiogang, the Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman, said more supplies of U.S. weaponry to Taiwan will not help the United States to contain China, nor will they allow the administration in Taipei to isolate itself from Beijing. The Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman, Zhang Jiogang, is quoted on the Chinese Defense Ministry's page as saying, "We insist that the U.S. side should actually keep its promises not to support the advocates of the so-called Taiwan independence movement." He added, "Attempts to contain the People's Republic of China at Taiwan's expense are doomed to fail, and the United States' wish to isolate the island using arms supplies as a tool will only lead to a stalemate." The Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman, Zhang Jiogang, recalled that the Taiwan issue was a red line that the United States should not dare to cross. He emphasized that Washington must stop supplying arms to Taipei and developing inter-army contacts with the island. Zhang said the new $500 million contract to supply U.S. arms to Taipei posed a threat to the security of the island's residents and undermined stability in the Taiwan Strait. He said, "China expresses categorical dissatisfaction and strong protest on this matter. We have already made a statement to the United States." According to the official, the Chinese armed forces were permanently on high alert and would firmly defend the sovereignty as well as territorial integrity of their country. Earlier, the U.S. State Department and a specialized government agency within the Pentagon reported a $500 million contract to sell Taiwan infrared search and tracking systems for U.S. F-16 fighter jets and related equipment. A corresponding request for their purchase had been sent by the Taipei Economic and Cultural Representative Office to the United States, the island's de facto embassy. Washington's military technical cooperation with Taipei is a major concern for Beijing. Taiwan has been governed by its own administration since 1949, but according to the official position shared by most countries, including Russia, it is considered one of China's provinces. The United States severed its diplomatic relations with the Taiwan side in 1979 and established them with the People's Republic of China. While formally recognizing the One China policy, the United States continues to maintain contacts with the administration in Taipei and supplies the island with military hardware. The English website of the Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story. Recently, China launched military exercises around Taiwan, saying the drills were a stern warning to separatist forces on the island state, an angry response that was expected from Beijing following a recent visit by Taiwan's Vice President, William Lai, to the United States. The People's Liberation Army's Eastern Theater Command, which has responsibility for the area around Taiwan, said in a brief statement on Saturday, 19th of August, that it was carrying out joint naval and air combat readiness patrols around Taiwan. The Eastern Theater Command said the Chinese People's Liberation Army will be holding joint naval and air force exercises focused on subjects such as ship-aircraft coordination, to test seizing control of air and sea spaces and actual combat capabilities. A spokesperson for the Eastern Command told China's Xinhua news agency the armed forces' ability to fight in real combat conditions will be tested. According to Xinhua, the spokesperson said the patrols and exercises serve as a stern warning to the collusion of Taiwan independent separatists with foreign elements and their provocations. China's foreign ministry issued a statement to coincide with Lai's arrival in the United States, saying it was opposed to any form of visit by Taiwan independent separatists to the United States. The Chinese foreign ministry said Lai stubbornly adheres to the separatist position of Taiwan independence and is a troublemaker through and through. The Chinese drills launched on Saturday, 17th of August, followed shortly after the US, Japan and South Korea hailed a new era of trilateral partnership following a meeting at US President Joe Biden's Camp David retreat in Maryland, where the three countries criticized China's behavior in the South China Sea. In the joint statement, US President Joe Biden, South Korea's President Yoon Suk-yeol and Japanese Prime Minister Fumio Kishida claimed they were resolute in their determination to uphold regional security, strengthen Indo-Pacific engagement, and promote common prosperity, and condemned Beijing's behavior in the South China Sea. Last August, China launched days of large-scale military drills around Taiwan Island in response to a controversial visit by then-US House Speaker Nancy Pelosi to Taipei. Pelosi's provocative visit led to an unprecedented 6 days of Chinese military exercises that featured China's J-20 stealth fighter jets and test firing of conventional missiles.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shaheed Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmud Shahruddin was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholar life of the most outstanding companions or Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Naghwi, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having us.
Okay, for today's discussion and today's episode of the program, The Teacher, we want to talk about Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai, who is known as the leader of Qiyam al-Tawabin, or the uprising of Tawabin, in revenge of the blood of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam against the Umayyads and against Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Shaykh Rouhani, before getting to his uprising, mainly known as Tawabin or the Repentance Uprising, let's be more familiar with the early life of Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai. Who was he?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai, who actually was martyred in the 65 of Hijri, according to the Hijri calendar, he was among the leaders of, as you rightly mentioned, among the Tawabin, or the Repentance Revolt against the Yazid. And he was among the companions of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and among the followers and the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. Of course, he was one of the great supporters of Ali alayhi salatu wasalam in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, he was among the people who sent lots of letters to Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, inviting him to the city of Kufa to uprise against the, let's say, Yazid and the Amoids.
Yes.
That is why it is said that the role of Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai in these historical events was really great and really important. About his tribe, or about, let's say, his people, of course, we can again say that he was among the Qabilat Khuza'a. Khuza'a was a tribe among whom there were lots of great figures in history, as one of the very great poet, Da'bil Khuza'i, was also among this, let's say, tribe, a member of this tribe, I mean. So, of course, these are all what you can what we can mention about the Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai. And finally, the final point that can be mentioned here is that for both Sunni and Shia scholars, he is a respected person. He had a respected personality as a companion of the Holy Prophet, and as a great narrators and, let's say, the tribal leaders of that time, for the time of Amir al-Mu'minin and the other imams.
Yes, that's all right. Mainly, Sulaiman ibn Surad Khuzai is known for, we can say, Tawabin, but what happened to him and his followers during Karbala, Sayyid Naghwi?
Right. I think, though, before we get to Karbala, it's kind of important to have a little bit of this kind of background, I guess, before Karbala of Sulaiman ibn Khuzai. And so here we find that he was a supporter of Imam Ali alayhi salam, right? He was actually in the Battle of Siffin with Imam Ali alayhi salam, and this was a battle that was fought against Muawiyah. Right?
Yes.
And so, but later on, you see that he has some objections with the peace treaty of Imam Hassan alayhi salam that was conducted with Muawiyah. And then after Imam Hassan alayhi salam, you come to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, where he is one of the individuals who was one of the first individuals to invite Imam Hussein alayhi salam to come and lead the movement or lead the uprising, take charge of the affairs of Kufa and stand against Yazid. So you kind of see something very subtle here, and that is this idea of fighting. So in the Battle of Siffin, he joins Imam Ali to fight Muawiyah. But when Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam decides to do a peace treaty, he objects. Why? Because there's no fighting involved. Uh-huh. But then he invites Imam Hussein alayhi salam to do what? To continue fighting. So this is an interesting thing here. Right before Karbala, so, you know, these same people such as Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzai, right, they do not join Imam Hussein alayhi salam when things start to become difficult, right? Uh-huh. So, for example, in Siffin, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam has a huge army that is going against Muawiyah, so it was good to be on Imam Ali's side. With Imam Hassan alayhi salam, of course, he has his issues with the peace treaty, but still, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, he was commanding the same army that Imam Ali alayhi salam was. But here with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, where's the army?
Yes.
There is no army, you know? And then Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad becomes the governor. He's very heavy-handed, very cruel, very oppressive.
People might reason this, that because he had control over Kufa, so he did not let the big heads of Kufa like Sulaiman to join Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Right, and how did he do this? He did this through fear tactics, to making them scared, saying that Muawiyah is going to send, 100,000 people army and they're going to kill all of you guys. Yes. I mean, it's all lies and deception, you know. But what's really unfortunate is that these individuals invited Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and then when they saw that victory is not likely, you know, there's no army, we're fighting against, all of the Shamat and the Levant, that these people betrayed Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They, in English they say they took the carpet out from under his feet. Mm-hmm. You invite him to fight, and then when he comes to help you, then you say, no, I'm sorry, this is not appropriate time or whatever, which again leads to the event of Karbala and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. But they regretted their actions, Sheikh Rouhani, and they established a group called Tawwabin. Who were Tawwabin exactly?
Actually, Tawwabin were the repentants, because they were regretting not attending or participating in the event of Karbala and supporting of Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi wasalam. But there are different viewpoints regarding this, that why they were not able to attend. Mm-hmm. Some of them say that many of the great Shia, let's say, leaders were taken as captives by the Ibn Ziyad, and they were imprisoned. And the other point is that they were under the control and they were not able to get out of the city of Kufa, because the army of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad controlled all the areas in Kufa and no one was able to get out of the city to attend Abu Abdullah al-Husayn al-Sat wa salam. So that's why they were not able. But later, from what they did as Tawwabin, as the repentance, and they were regretting, it shows that they might have been able, but maybe they felt a bit, sinful, why they couldn't help, or why they couldn't support Abu Abdullah al-Husayn al-Sat wa salam. So that's why later they start fighting against Yazid and against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. This is what we can understand from the history, but I think, of course, what Yazid did in Karbala and later what he did in Medina and the holy city of Kaaba, And he killed and he did lots of, we can say, wrong things with the companions, with the Muslim Ummah, with the holy cities like Medina and Mecca, with the people of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salatu wasalam, followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. All these things, I think, convinced the people to revolt against Yazid. That's why later we have lots of Qiyam, I mean Qiyam al-Mukhtar al-Saqafi, and later we have Qiyam Abu Muslim al-Khurasani, and later we have
all the first one was this, isn't
it? The first one was this,
Qiyam al-Tawwamin. Right after Kabbalah was Qiyam al-Tawwamin, yes.
So it was, I think, the blessing of Ashura for the history of Islam is this, that later Muslims knew well that who are these Ali Umayyah or Bani Umayyads, and that's why they started fighting against them and revolting against them. There were many Qiyam, or let's say, resistance against Yazid and against Ali Umayyah. It was the lesson that they took from the event of, let's say, Ashura. And another very interesting point, a nice point, is about Shahada of Sulaiman ibn Suradi Khuzai. It is said that he saw in a dream, Lady Khadija salamullah alayha and Fatima al-Zahra, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And Khadija salamullah alayha told him in his dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied with you and with your brothers, and you will be with us on the day of Qiyamah. This is what was said by Khadija al-Kubra to him in a dream. And the other very nice narration about him is that in the Battle of Siffin, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam told Sulaiman that you will be among the people who are awaiting Shahada.
Yes.
And of course, finally they will be martyred in the way of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
These are the very nice things that are mentioned in the historical sources, in the traditional sources about this great personality and character.
At the age of 93, he was martyred. And of course, they were not successful in winning the battle against Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. In Ain al-Warda, most of them were killed. You know, some of them get back to their cities. Most of them were martyrs, and Mukhtar was imprisoned on that time, but he promised that he will take the revenge of the blood of Sulaiman and the other shuhada of this Qiyam of Tawwabin. So all in all, we could say that the Qiyam of Tawwabin was not successful, Sayyid Mahdi, isn't it?
One thing that I think is kind of important to keep in mind is sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to really have negative perspectives, especially about, you know, individuals who were in this kind of a circumstance, such as Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzayi. You know, as Sheikh brought these true traditions about him that are there, it doesn't necessarily mean that an individual is, you know, not on the correct path their whole life. Somebody can be on the correct path, you know, parts of their life, or become confused. And this is a lesson for every single one of us. An individual should always be careful in their life, should always be aware of what is going on, where they are in life, where they stand, and don't become too overconfident that if today, you know, I'm a good Muslim, that means that certainly I will die a good Muslim. And vice versa. You know, people can change and people can find a positive change in their lives. You know, people who perhaps today are not good Muslims, they might die being a very good Muslim.
Okay.
In the end of the day, timing is very important. If, you know, Sulaiman ibn Surad al-Khuzai was in Karbala, timing, right?
Yes.
Then he would have been considered one of the shuhada of Karbala. And
his status will be much greater.
Well, his status would have been, you know, shuhada of Karbala. It would have been a great status. Yes. But because of mistiming, you know, he is now known as the leader of a group who approximately 4 years after the event of Karbala does an uprising for the sake of Allah, for the sake of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, and then he is martyred, you know, along with his companions and his soldiers. Timing is very important. And you have to see what the reality on the ground is, what the Imam of the time wants, what the religion wants, what is the wazifa, what is the responsibility and the duty at the time, you know, and to be aware that when things get difficult, you know, when the chips are down, when you don't have a lot of support, when there is fear going around, it does become difficult to defend truth and justice. And it is at that time that we must, you know, find the courage to support truth and justice and the Imam of our time.
That's all right. Really beautiful point you mentioned about timing. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mahdi, for a nice elaboration regarding the life account of Sulaiman ibn Surad ibn Jawn Khuza'i, the leader of Tawabin Uprising, who was martyred in revenge of the blood of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you very much. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Don't leave me, 'cause maybe I won't get to see you again. It hurts me to think that this could be goodbye, my old friend. For many, many years, you gave reasons to keep looking within. You bruise me, but leave me more in love with the one that was sent to take me higher, away from desire. And I've spent 10 nights in
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on August 6, 2023, with a meeting with the commander's crew and families of the 86th flotilla of the Islamic Republic of Iran's Navy. The final point, which concerns the country's officials, is paying attention to the sea. We are still not paying enough attention to the sea. Today, the sea encompasses 90% of the globe trade. Maritime transport is the most important part of international transport. Fortunately, we are one of the countries that has maritime borders that stretch thousands of kilometers. We have diverse seas. We have a sea in the north of the country. We have a sea and an ocean in the south of the country. We should use these as much as possible. we must make good use of the sea. Our respected officials who work in relevant departments should sit down and think about this matter. They need to make plans. Of course, it has been a while that a project for this has been underway, but it needs to make more progress. We must make good use of the sea. Some countries are landlocked. In fact, some countries are imprisoned between several other countries. Whatever they wish to go, they need to obtain permission to pass through those countries. They don't have any seas. During my time as president, there was an international gathering where the head of the country requested to meet with me. He came and sat next to me. One of the first questions he asked was, "Do you have any seas?" I replied, "Yes, we have many great seas." He said, "You are so fortunate. We have no seas." That was his problem. One of the first issues he raised was about having or lacking seas. And that is the truth of the matter. We must make use of the sea.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We need to make use of our diverse, lengthy coastal borders and work on this matter to benefit our national interest. This year, due to the blessings that come from Imam Mahdi Ajalallah's attention to us, the month of Muharram was filled with great energy and spirit. The enemies tried to take the life away from Muharram, but the exact opposite of what they wanted took place. This year, the first 10 days of Muharram leading up to the day of Ashura were more spirited, dynamic, rich, and fruitful than previous years. This is how God works. When something is being done for the cause of God and it is in accordance with the divine goals, the Almighty God helps people to achieve it. I hope that God willing, you will always be successful and honored. You are my children in the true sense of the word. My prayers are with you, and I hope that God willing, you will be successful and assisted by God in all the events in your lives and in all the big tests in life, just like you have done in this test. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you all.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
And consumer protection. And
it has been named Digital Services Act, or DSA, and it is the European Union new law designed to tackle hate speech and fake news online. But it is much more than that. The DSA, which came into effect on August 25, stipulates that online platforms with more than 45 million monthly active users will have to take off illegal content, hate speech, and so-called disinformation from their platforms, or they will face fines of up to 6% of their annual global turnover.
As it occurs for many other EU laws, the DSA's real objectives
seem to be hidden, while it is clear that the risk the EU could abuse this mechanism is worrying indeed. My concern is that people's rights that have been so far protected by our constitution may be circumvented by lackluster provisions.
More than 40 online giants, including Google, Facebook, Twitter and YouTube, must now comply with the new legislation which will force them to be legally accountable for everything from fake news to manipulation of shoppers, government's propaganda and criminal activity, including child abuse. But a question remains open. Who decides what counts as real or fake news? And who decides what is and is not disinformation?
This is the real issue. Who decides what disinformation is? According to the ACT, this decision will be made arbitrarily by some EU officials with the help of trusted flaggers, bodies of people entitled to tip the authorities off. Which bodies? Which people? In my view, this whole legislation was designed to contain growing dissent in the EU.
Many in Italy, including some political organizations, newspapers and individuals, have expressed deep concerns over the DSA. Even the head of the League's delegation to the EU Parliament, Marco Campomenosi, has warned the DSA is likely to strengthen censorship on the Internet. The League is one of Italy's coalition government parties. On the heels of the DSA, also a new European Digital Markets Act has recently come into effect. The provision is designed to regulate competition between large and smaller companies. Tech giants, for instance, will no longer be allowed to rank their own products or services higher than those of their competitors for the sake of consumers or end users, the EU says. The regulation of the Digital Services Act will be overseen by the European Commission itself, not by an independent regulator. The implications for freedom of expression are obvious and ominous. Max Civili, Rome.
On August 29, 2021, as the US was withdrawing its forces tumultuously, their drones were flying over Kabul to maintain security. A car suspected of carrying bombs was placed under surveillance. After a tiring day, Zomeray, the owner of the car, returned home to find peace with his family. As he parked the car in the yard and his children rushed to greet him, the man behind the joystick and his superiors made the fateful decision that this was the best time to act.
Zomeray and nine members of his family were tragically killed in the airstrike carried out by American forces on that day. Seven of the victims were innocent children under the age of 12. The youngest was only 2 years old. Zomeray himself was a relief worker who had spent the last day of his life distributing food among needy people in Kabul.
During the US withdrawal, which took almost 2 weeks, Afghan people witnessed countless brutalities and painful events. Ruhullah and Ahmad say that the bitter memories of those days will remain with them forever, etched in their minds as a reminder of the suffering they endured.
I remember the chaos those days. The explosion near the airport and the drone attack on that car were heartbreaking. This is what we saw during the entire presence of the U.S. here. Death and destruction, but no benefit.
The innocent children that did not know anything about policy, didn't know anything about government, didn't know anything about life, but they are being killed, and it's really mournful for me and also for all citizens of Afghanistan.
Back the fuck up!
During the 15-day pullout of U.S. forces, many people were killed either directly by the Americans or indirectly through their negligence, some by